Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, name the fruit of the Spirit as love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This morning, the subject of our study is kindness. In the course of our summer series on the fruit of the Spirit in conjunction with our Summer Home Bible Fellowship meetings on Wednesday evening, kindness from Ephesians chapter 4. Kindness is one of the first and most basic social graces that we teach our children before they can even walk, before they can even speak, before they would ever understand that they are sinners in need of a Savior. We teach our children to be kind, to not hit or bite or pinch or push, but to share and to love. Unfortunately, every child grows up and reverts back to their juvenile tendencies so that as adults, we hit and bite and pinch and push each other, as it were, because we live in the flesh. We live in this body of death, the Apostle Paul called it. We battle against the natural fallen inclinations of our flesh. Yet the Holy Spirit of God wants to produce in us fruit. The fruit of Christian kindness this morning as we obey His command in Ephesians 4, verse 32, as was just read a moment ago, be kind to one another. So this morning I invite you to join me there in that passage, Ephesians chapter 4, from which I've prepared a message simply titled Christian Kindness. Let's pause for a word of prayer, shall we? Lord God, we have made every effort to worship You in song this morning. We have given attention to the public reading of Your holy word. And God, now we intend to study it, to search it out, to understand its meaning and to make application to our lives. God, we ask that Your Spirit might be our teacher. We ask that Your Spirit might produce in us this fruit of kindness. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to surrender control to Your Spirit and to obey the commands of Your Spirit. And so we commit our study to You now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Each week this summer, I've repeated the proposition that I've printed for you there at the top of your notes. As we abide in Christ positionally, John chapter 15, that's a matter of belief. And as we walk in the Spirit practically, Galatians chapter 5, that's a matter of behavior. We can bear fruit as Christians. We can be fruitful Christians. Yet sometimes these ideas are too abstract for us. Specifically, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What does that look like practically? That's been the burden of our study this entire summer. And I submit that walking in the Spirit is first surrendering ourselves to the Spirit's control. You've heard this before. Secondly, it's obeying the Spirit's command. Walking in the Spirit is surrendering ourselves to the Spirit's control, Ephesians 5, verse 18, and it's obeying the Spirit's commands. This morning, the Spirit's commands are laid open before us in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another. But that Spirit command in Ephesians 4:32 is part of a larger context with other commands, as Dr. Bowder so aptly explained. If you look back to verse 25, at issue is lying. If you look at verse 26 and 27, at issue is anger. If you look at Ephesians 4, verse 28, at issue is stealing. If you look at verse 29, at issue is speaking. If you look at verse 31, at issue is really all of the above. And when we refuse to put off, verse 22, when we refuse to put off that old man, those practices that characterized our old humanity, we grieve the Holy Spirit, verse number 30. And that eventually leads to the quenching of the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. So that at some point we lament, not publicly, but privately, we lament that we aren't even sure that we have the Holy Spirit abiding in us at all. It just seems that the Holy Spirit never prompts us anymore. The Holy Spirit seldom convicts us anymore or directs us or enables us for anything in the Christian life. It seems that the Holy Spirit is, in fact, absent in our lives. It may be that we've never been born again by the Spirit of God, or it may be that we have so disregarded the Spirit's work in our life. We have not surrendered to the Spirit's control. We are not obeying the Spirit's commands, so that we are no longer able to recognize the Spirit's working in our lives. And those are sobering thoughts. If we are to ever be fruitful in our Christian lives, we must surrender ourselves to the Spirit's control, and we must obey the Spirit's commands. This morning, specifically the command to be kind to one another. Ephesians 4, verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, or along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I would suggest, number one in your notes, if you're following the outline I've prepared for you, the breadth of kindness is wide. The breadth of kindness is wide. We are to put away all that is listed in verse 31 and be kind, verse 32, for kindness covers these vices. If you're looking there at Ephesians 4, verse 31, there's bitterness. Bitterness I define as harbored hurt that makes one hurtful. Harbored hurt that makes one hurtful. That's bitterness. Also, wrath is listed. Wrath is the wild outburst of rage in the heat of the moment. Anger is listed, which is an internal seething and smoldering. Clamor is the verbal cry or the outcry of strife. Slander is the defamation of others. Malice, or along with all malice, is how the New American Standard and the English Standard Version translate this. Along with all malice. Malice is just a general term for evil. And the categories in verse 31 that are listed there are comprehensive in that they run the whole gamut. They cover the whole spectrum. But rather than these actions, rather than these reactions in verse 31, we are supposed to be kind. Verse 32. You say, okay, Pastor, but what about in that situation? Or what about in those circumstances? Or what about that person in that place at that time? The breadth of kindness is wide. The story is told of Fred Rogers. Now, you might not know Fred Rogers as Fred Rogers. You might know him as Mr. Rogers of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, the children's program from back in the day. But just a year or so before Fred Rogers died, his car was stolen. The local TV stations in Philadelphia, where he lived, picked up the story, and thousands of people who viewed the coverage felt awful that the nicest man in America was the victim of such a crime. And one of those viewers was the thief who stole his car. Within 48 hours, the car was back in the spot where Mr. Rogers left it, along with a note saying, "If we'd known it was yours, we never would have taken it." Oh, of course, kindness should be applied to nice people like Mr. Rogers, right? Not necessarily to everyone else, as if there are different conditions and there are different situations or ethics that move us to be kind or unkind, depending upon who we're dealing with. But I think the categories in verse 31 and the contrast in verse 32 covers the breadth of the matter. But more than the breadth of kindness, there's a depth of kindness. That's number two. The depth of kindness is great, or it's deep. The breadth of kindness is wide. The depth of kindness is deep. Kindness is not just a superficial, shallow matter of good manners, but it's deeper than that. It's not just behaving politely, but it's being burdened in your heart for the well-being of one another. The word in verse 32 there, be kind to one another, how so tender-hearted. That goes deep. It's a sincere expression of one's heart for another. Let me give you some illustrations, Bible examples of this tender-heartedness. A Bible illustration would be that of David and Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, the grandson of King Saul. Mephibosheth became crippled as an infant when his nurse fell and dropped him while she was fleeing enemy soldiers. You can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 4. Of course, in that day, with little medical attention, the baby boy's injuries became a permanent handicap, and Mephibosheth lived the rest of his life lame in both feet. For the next 15 or 20 years, the Bible's completely silent, with no mention of Mephibosheth until David became king. In those days, when a newly crowned king like David would assume the throne, those kings would eliminate any or every threat to their throne, namely the family of their predecessor, the previous king's household. But in 2 Samuel 9, verse number 1, David asked, "Is there yet anyone left of the household of Saul, my predecessor, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" The Hebrew word there for kindness is chesed. It's often translated grace or mercy or loving kindness. In the Old Testament, it's a theme that's repeatedly, it describes God's treatment of his people. And when David learned that Jonathan had a son who had survived, he wanted to show him chesed, and so King David summoned him to the palace. Now, up to this point, I'm sure that Mephibosheth would have been content to remain anonymous. But now he's being summoned to the palace of the king there in Jerusalem. He was called to appear before the king, and this couldn't be good. And so Mephibosheth fell on his face before King David in fear and trembling. However, King David said, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." See, King David didn't seek out Mephibosheth to punish him or to eliminate him, but to show him grace and mercy and kindness, or chesed. There's nothing that Mephibosheth had ever done to deserve this kindness. There was nothing that Mephibosheth had ever done, could ever do to repay this kindness. So where did this kindness come from? It came from deep within the tender heart of King David, out of love for his best friend Jonathan, who left an orphan and a handicapped son. That's kindness. Another Bible example or illustration of kindness that is perhaps more familiar to you would be that of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. A Samaritan came upon a Jewish man who had been stripped, beaten, and left for dead alongside the road in Jericho. And the Samaritan there had a tender heart for that victim. Unlike the priest and the Levite who had previously passed by to avoid the man and to preserve their own purity and their own dignity, the Samaritan demonstrated kindness to the Jew in that he bound up the wounds and he carried him to safety and he paid for his recovery. And folks, if you hear nothing else this morning, know that kindness demands the depth of a tender heart. You need to dig deep within your heart and examine whether your heart is too proud or too selfish or too hard to demonstrate any gesture of benevolence toward another. May God give us chesed. May God give us loving kindness to show mercy and grace to one another. I want you to note that the kindness demonstrated, the two examples that I just gave from the scripture, are not examples of something done in repayment for a benefit or done in anticipation of a reciprocal benefit, but it's kindness done that will never be repaid. Today, we think of kindness, we think of random acts of kindness that will maybe reward us someday in the future. In fact, we call it paying it forward. Are you familiar with that term? It's really not so unlike the Eastern mysticism and the Eastern religions and their idea of karma. That's not Christian kindness. Listen to this CNN story from a couple weeks ago. One simple act of kindness can spark a chain reaction of charity. And a McDonald's drive-thru in Indiana proved it on Father's Day. Perhaps you read this story. Father's Day was just June 18th, not too many weeks ago. It started when a woman in a downstate Scottsburg, In downstate Scottsburg, noticed a dad with small kids in the car behind her as she paid at the cashier's window, Tammy Hammond, a manager at McDonald's, told CNN. She looked back and saw a father with four little kids with a couple of Happy Meals and such, Hammond said. She said she was going to pay for him and to tell him Happy Father's Day. But that was just the beginning. From 8:30 p.m. to midnight, every driver paid it forward. It was pouring rain. I was in the middle of it wondering why the drive-thru was so slow, said a customer, guest number 105. That night in the drive-thru lane, I saw the man in front of me talking to the cashier out in the rain, and I was wondering what was going on. Drive-thru cashier Hunter Hostetler ushered through the generosity car after car after car. I had people telling me, no, it's going to stop here. It's going to stop at 100. You're not going to make it past, he told CNN affiliate WDRB, but it just kept going. I thought it was pretty amazing. The 161st customer, Abby Smith, told WDRB, you don't see a lot of pay it forwards anymore. When a customer threatened to break the streak, the McDonald's crew picked up the slack, pooling their own pocket money to keep it alive. They only had to shell out about $27, Hammond said, adding that in the end, they were stoked. Hostetler, Smith, and Hammond all attributed to the thoughtfulness to their small town. They attributed the thoughtfulness to their small town. Probably anywhere in the world, something like this just doesn't happen, Hostetler told WDRB. The chain only ended when the restaurant closed, and the last woman desperately wanted to keep it going. But we had to tell her we're sorry, we needed to close, Hammond said. But it would have gone further, added Smith. It's a great feeling to know that there's a lot of great people out there still. Well, that's pretty neat. And I wish that I was last in line that day, of course, right? You see how that works? But folks, Christian kindness is different than that. Christian kindness is more than that. The breadth is wide, the depth is deep. Verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, here it comes, this is painful, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. How so? Buying a happy meal for the ones behind you? Or verse 2, as Christ loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Number 3, the model of kindness is God in Christ. The model of kindness is God in Christ. And Paul has already written of this matter earlier in the book of Ephesians. If you turn back to chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He's raised us up together. He's made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. That's our position, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And at the risk of making a distinction without a difference, I would even break it down like this. The model of kindness is letter A, the forgiveness of God, and letter B, the love of Christ. This is the model of Christian forgiveness. The forgiveness of God, letter A, and the love of Christ, letter B. The forgiveness of God, letter A. After Moses met with God on Mount Sinai to receive the law, Moses described God as one who is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of the law. The psalmist wrote, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared." Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. The prophet Micah asked, "Who is like you? Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression?" The forgiveness of God, I want to spend a moment considering the forgiveness of God. First, God does not have to forgive. God does not have to forgive. The Bible makes it very clear that God does not forgive everyone. God's forgiveness is not universal. In fact, there are many whom God does not only not forgive, but he condemns. And he is righteous and he is just in that condemnation. Read Romans chapter 9. But of course, since that idea rattles us a bit, let me give you the words of Jesus in John 3. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And folks, it is only because of God's loving kindness, his chesed toward us, that he forgives any of us at all. But don't despair. Number two, God wants to forgive. God is not willing, or as the ESV and the NAS translated, God is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3, verse number 9. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4 says that God desires all men to be saved. God desires that all men come to the knowledge of the truth. And so the breadth and the depth of God's loving kindness is to forgive because he wants to. That God will forgive even the adulterous woman, even the man on the cross, even the chiefest of sinners, the Apostle Paul, and even you and me if we believe. God wants to forgive you. God does not have to forgive, but God wants to forgive. Number three, God's forgiveness is final. God's forgiveness is final. Psalm 103, verse 12 says he's removed our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. Isaiah 43, verse 25 says that he remembers them no more. And God's kindness to us in forgiving us is not something that he temporarily extends only to throw it back in our face at some later date. But it is full, it is final, it is forever. Number four, God's forgiveness is costly. It's costly. It's not costly to us. It was costly to God. For it cost God the life of his Son. Bible commentator Derek Thomas said it best. He said, the gospel is not that he has not counted our trespasses against us. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not that God has not counted our trespasses against us, but that he has not counted our trespasses against us, but against Christ. You see, he has taken our guilt and put it on Christ. That's God's kindness to us, as he has forgiven us our sin. And I submit to you that that is Christian kindness, and it's costly. If we are to be kind, if we are to be tender-hearted, if we are to forgive one another even as God has forgiven us, then our Christian kindness will be costly. But Pastor, you don't know what they've done to me. There is nothing that anyone has done to you that is greater than what you have done to God in Christ. But it's not just the forgiveness of God the Father, let it be there. It's the love of Christ. And I want to spend just a moment, I'll race through these quickly. I want to spend a moment thinking about the love of Christ. When we ask ourselves, what does Christian kindness look like? Does it look like paying it forward in a McDonald's drive-thru? Is that Christian kindness? The love of Christ, number one, it's unconditional love. Romans 5:8, I've given you the scripture references here, and you perhaps will recognize these passages. Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners. It's unconditional. Number two, in the back of your notes, it's volitional, volitional. Ephesians 1 says that Christ's love toward us is according to the good pleasure of his will. He wills to love us even when we are unlovely. He chose to love us. He set his love upon us and upon Israel, even though they were the least of all the peoples. Number three, it's intense love. Intense love. He loved us to the point of giving his life for us. Number four, it's unending love, unending love. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, Romans chapter 8. Number five, it's unselfish love. He surrendered himself, he submitted himself to be a man, to be a servant, and to be a sacrificial lamb. It's unselfish love, Philippians 2. Number six, it's purposeful love. He determined to love us. And then number seven, suppose this says it all. It is sacrificial love. He died. And folks, if we are to be kind to one another after the model of Christ's love for us in Ephesians 5, verse number 2, then our Christian kindness will be sacrificial love. Collecting pocket change, To pay for someone's lunch at McDonald's is a random act of kindness, but it's not Christian love. It's not Christian kindness. And there are many people in the world who do many different kind things. It's something that human beings can do. And for that reason, we teach our unregenerate children to be kind. It's a social grace. It's a civil responsibility. Kindness can be exercised in the flesh, as illustrated, but Christian kindness is more than good manners. Christian kindness is more than a free meal to a stranger. You might jot this in your notes. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, he said, "You've heard it said that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy." That seems reasonable. Makes sense. "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be called the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others?" All you're doing is random acts of kindness, like everyone else does, with some twisted idea of karma, paying it forward so that it'll go well for you tomorrow. But rather, Jesus calls us to do more than that. And so where do we find the capacity? Where do we find the ability to be kind to our brother or sister, to our husband or wife, to our wicked neighbor or our enemy? The source of kindness, number four, is the Spirit. Folks, we're talking about fruit of the Spirit. We're not talking about human discipline to better our society. But as the Spirit of God dwelling within us produces this fruit, we walk in the Spirit by surrendering control to the Spirit and obeying the Spirit's command. We can be kind, Christian kindness, after the forgiveness of God and the love of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I pray that your Spirit would produce in us this fruit of kindness, Christian kindness. Lord, I pray that you would help us to think broad, wide, that you would help us to think deep, that we might pursue Christian kindness that is costly. Lord, that probably means we need to forgive. It probably means we need to love. We need to forgive the one who it's hard to forgive. We need to love the one who it's hard to love. Lord, in these ways, we clothe ourselves in the new man, our position in Christ. We glorify you. We thank you, Lord, for your chesed, for your loving kindness toward us, your tenderheartedness, your mercy and grace that forgives us our sin. We thank you for lifting us up. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning I'd like us to dismiss with a hymn of response, hymn number 522, He Lifts.